remember, last week we talked a little bit in the sermon about being able to share what God has done in your life. And we even broke it down into what was my life like before I met Jesus? How did I come to faith in Christ? And what has my life like? How has my life been like since then? That might seem a little analytical, but it's a good way to just help begin to crystallize what God has done in your life, in your own mind, as you go to share. And the lesson today from the book of Acts is one of my absolute favorites that gives us this beautiful picture into how God works in amazing ways in people's lives. One of my good clergy friends, Brian Bywater, had an experience yesterday at the street church where he ministers in Hartford, Connecticut. Some of you might remember Father Brian. He came, he spoke here once or twice. He's a little bit more animated than I am, perhaps, but he's got more energy. I don't know where it comes from. But he was telling a story. He has a prison ministry down there as well. And one of the young men that was in prison for some kind of drug offense got out of prison, and he was there at the street church service, and he looked out across the people that were there and saw someone that he recognized. And it took him a minute, but he figured out the man that this former prisoner was recognizing was one of the prison guards that was in charge of him while he was in prison. And to look at how God worked amazingly and powerfully in the life of this young man, and how God had worked in the life of the prison guard to have him even be a part of this street church, was amazing. And you know what happened? The former inmate ended up serving communion to his former guard. What an amazing work God did in both of their lives, and especially in that young man's life, to be able to break bread together in that way. How their roles were once one way, and then they were changed, and they found themselves as brothers in the Lord. It's a little bit like the story in Acts today, isn't it? Right? Paul and Silas, they're in prison. It's kind of a bad scene. I wouldn't want to be in a Roman prison. I don't know about you. kind of a bad deal. It wasn't looking good for them. And instead of being all down and, oh man, this is it, what were they doing? Right? They were praying and singing hymns to God. What? How could they possibly be able to do that unless God had worked in their lives and changed them in amazing ways? That's not a normal response to being in prison. But because of Christ in their lives, that's how they were able to approach that. And so then there's this earthquake. It's so violent that the foundations of the prison were actually shaken. And all the doors open and the chains pop off. What? So a great day for the prisoners, bad day for the guard, right? The jailer. back in those days, the prisoners under your charge were your life. And if they escaped, you would be put to death. And he was about to kill himself with his sword. And instead of Paul and Silas saying, "Wow, look what God did," and open the doors and they run out, they said, "Stop, wait, don't harm yourself." See, God was doing something in the life of that guard, of that jailer, that he probably had no idea what was about to happen. But when he experienced that grace from those prisoners, what was his response? He'd been hearing them singing, he'd been hearing them praying, he knew something was funky about these guys. They weren't like normal prisoners. And he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Trembling before them, because he realized that he had just about lost everything. And then, all of a sudden, he gained everything. He and his entire household gained the salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. This is the jailer bringing prisoners into his house and setting food before them and washing their wounds in response to the amazing grace and mercy shown to him and to his family by Jesus Christ through Paul and Silas. It's an amazing thing. It doesn't make any sense to us. I bet you that that guard, that jailer, had quite a time the rest of his life being able to tell people about how God met him that day. And you know, he couldn't go back to his old life after that happened. He couldn't go back to being a jailer. All of a sudden, he needed a new line of work. But I'm sure that the Lord provided for him. And he could look back on his life and say, wow, it was this, and then this happened. And now look at what God has done in my life. Every one of you has that. Every one of you that knows Jesus Christ has that. It might not have been an earthquake with prisoners in chains and you drew your sword or anything like that. But every one of you has a miracle of redemption in your life by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing thing to be able to recognize and to share. One of my good friends, sister in the Lord, who took some classes, we were in some of the same classes together as I was going through a sort of a seminary training program to become a priest. And she's up visiting from Connecticut. And she is a captain in church army. And I invited her to share a little of her testimony with you today because it gives an example of what the Lord has done in someone's life and how he has changed them and brought them into a new place. So I want to invite Dorothy Smolkus to come to share a little bit with us. If you don't mind coming all the way up, this is the best microphone that works. Okay. So.
Don't now. It was a day I might have. Hi, my name is Dorothy, and it is very nice to meet you. I am up from Connecticut. It's a joy to be in Vermont at this time of year. Everything is new. There is a lot of change, even with pews, I hear. It's a good problem to have. I've lived in about 14 different places in Connecticut, even once in a car. My family had five, we were homeless for a little while, so we moved a lot. It was for finances and different things. And so I am used to change. I'm just a northeastern girl through and through. I love everything from wicked good whoopie pies to the White River Junction, where I've tubed most of my life, so I am a Northeastern girl. Just wanted to introduce myself to each of you. And my mom and dad were not Christian. My mom is atheist, generational. My grandmother is, and my dad was agnostic. Most of his life, and I grew up in a house that I would not bring a Christian into the house regularly who would share that they were a Christian. We would hide that. So I had no faith, and I wasn't baptized. A young bride, married, going to get married at 16. I got married at 17. my husband, to-be, was a Christian, and not an active one. He was a, what they call them, priesters. Came on Christmas and Easter. And so he, but he wanted to get married in a church. So me being who I was, I didn't even feel like I could go into a church. I wasn't good enough. Didn't get really the church of the Bible, apparently. I wasn't good enough, and I didn't know how to be in a church. And I was highly in anxiety. So, just listened to what the priest said, and he asked us if one of us was baptized. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you baptized?" And I shook my head because I didn't speak then. And he asked my husband if he was baptized, and he said yes. And I turned around and I said to him, I go, "Can I be?" And he said, "Yeah, you can. We'll do that later. You know, we'll get to that later." So, At 16, I was baptized, but I didn't even go to a church until about a dozen years later. About 8 years later, when my son started asking questions, and as a teen bride, I had two children, and I have two children, and I have grandmothers too, by the way. When he started asking me questions that I couldn't answer, as being a teenage mom with so much anxiety, I didn't have answers, and I shared with my children that we would learn together. And so that caused the question of how do I teach my son this, and my husband brought us back to his church, which was a travel. And I learned how to do church really well and be really quiet in a pew. And I learned how to pick up the books that other people picked up and sit and stand a lot. And my prayer in that pew was, I didn't pray to Jesus. I know they talked about Jesus, but I thought I'd make God mad. I didn't know. And so I would say, God, if you would just bring me back, I promise I will really try to learn. And so he did. And he brought me back for quite a few years with my kids. And I got to watch my kids learn. When I say I was anxiety stature, I had long hair, but it would go down sideways. And I couldn't look you in the eye. And I would walk this way. And I would walk a step behind my husband, and I would hold his hand if I was in public. I didn't drive till I was 29, and I was pretty housebound except what my kids needed. That's when I was the mom. And so this was a big step. That church was no longer available to us for about a year and a half. And I, even though I did learn it well, my kids were just graduating from high school. And my husband and I, we prayed, and another church opened to us that was closer. And when that church opened to us, there was a gentleman there, and he didn't act like I knew everything. He knew that I knew some of the things of the Bible. He knew I knew some things of the church, but he didn't act. He didn't take the assumption that I already had it all, that I knew who Jesus Christ was, that I had a personal relationship with him, and that I was new. He didn't act like that. He would ask questions, and he would share with us very gently, week after week, in this little farmhouse that this older couple decided just to have a Bible study in. And it was so sweet, and it was so kind, and it was so real that I could go every week. And one of those weeks he said, do you know what Jesus Christ did for you? And he shared with us what Jesus Christ did, why he came, and what he did, and why he did it. Nothing has been the same since then. I have to tell you, nothing has been the same. It was an insatiable thirst God had put in me. We would joke at that church. We would joke. I might not talk to you. My husband would come up and talk to you, and I might kind of look at you, say hello, and be kind, but not talk to you. But if you put a Bible study sign in front of your house, you could bet I would be there. That was the quickest way to catch a Dorothy at that time. Because I needed more, and I needed more, and I needed more. And I learned to love him, and I learned to trust him. And I learned to know my Lord. And in doing that, he had put it on my heart to go to Africa. Now, mind you, I've never flown. I didn't drive until I was 29. And no one can believe it. You're going to go to Africa? And I'm like, well, that's what the Lord's calling me to do. So 4 planes later, a long bus ride down East Africa, down to the countries, Ethiopia and Mumbai and all the way into Deborah, different countries we went through. I just kept saying, yes, Lord, yes. You know, it was a response of love. Yes, if this is what you're calling me to do, I'm going to trust in you. I know you've got me. I know you want me to share something. And yes, Lord. And I couldn't even tell you exact words he wanted me to share. I just know he said, show up. And so I did. I was still in a lot of anxiety. I know how to deal with anxiety attacks. I don't want to bring anybody back into any nervous place, but you know, you might see me barefoot now, but barefoot then was because I was putting my feet on the clothed floor to pull myself out of one. I was running to the bathroom to wash my hands in cold water in my face to pull myself out of that place to stop spiraling into the anxiety attacks. Well, when the Lord grabbed hold of me, it took me a few years before I could go into elevators. It took me a few years before I could go into heights, okay? It took me a few years before I could go into closed places. Well, I was in a plane. It's closed. I was in heights. I had no control over anything. I couldn't even run to a bathroom to wash my hands in many of these places he was bringing me to. But he said, trust me, and I did. And he healed me through those pieces. But we were in a taxi, and it's called, I believe Mumbai is the correct way to say it. And if you've ever been in this land, this new land, there's about 3 lanes going each way, and no divider between. And we're in a taxi. And even getting into a taxi, you have to make sure it's a real taxi driver, that somebody's not going to take off with you. So all of it's an adventure, and a lot of trust, and a lot of prayer. And we get into the taxi, and the person who is with me is up front, sitting to the taxi driver and talking to them. The taxi driver talking to me, healing in a little Arabic, in a little few different languages. And the person in front, by the way, Brian Bywater, is sitting there asking this man if he knows Jesus Christ, his Lord. And they're in a very heated conversation. And it's a conversation that I couldn't get into. And so these 3 lanes going each way had about 5 lanes of cars. And they're beeping. Oh, horns are a beautiful thing over there. You hear nothing but the horns. The windows are up, but it's very warm. There's vumbi, there's sand everywhere. And then there's also people walking through between the cars, some missing limbs or eyes or in really hard, hard physical places. And they're tapping on your window coming by. They're begging for something to help them live because they can't work. And for somebody who has never been in a new land, and for somebody who has been claustrophobic, and for somebody who has lived in an anxiety world, this was a very difficult place for me to be at the moment. And I couldn't reach out to the front, and I didn't have my husband's hand hold. I couldn't stand behind him, and I couldn't grab his hand. And I could feel myself in that back seat, just kind of looking down and going into a place I didn't want to be, spiraling into that anxiety attack. And as I looked down, there's my bag. And in my bag, there's God. There's God's hand. There's His Word. There's a Bible. There's a Bible. And so I open up the Bible. And I just opened it up and started reading. I didn't even know what. I just needed God. I needed to hold His hand. And I opened it up and it's like, I am sending you. I have empowered you for this. I don't remember the scripture. I don't remember all the numbers or the right words, but I'm telling you what He told me. And He says, I am with you right now. And He gave me His hand. And at that time, I went into complete peace. There was no more of anything. It was complete peace. I didn't even hear the surroundings around me. I heard nothing. Those two people in front were still talking as if they never stopped. They never saw that storm I went through in the back. They never understood quite what happened until later on. The anxiety that I had was huge, but my God was bigger. And that's who I was. Who I am now. Is I'm considered a domestic missionary. And I am sent into all different places, and especially in the center of Connecticut in Hartford. Again, I had an anxiety of cities. When we would drive to the shore, my husband would drive and I would slide down in my chair. I would lock the door, slide down in my chair, and he would actually walk me through breaths, breathe. You know, inhale, exhale. It's two more turns, honey. We'll be there. You love the beach. Okay? So this is God's sense of humor. He sent me into the city. He sent me to work with those that Jesus Christ worked with. He sent me to those who are living in the hidden places, under the bridge, caught in addiction. Those are human trafficked. Those who have no hope. That's where He sent me out. And I go there many times, even barefoot, by His grace, because that's who He's changed me into. And I want to share that with you, and there's a lot more to that over the last few years. But I also want to share to you how. Okay. When Paul was in that prison, and when those doors shook open and they could run, they could run out. They could have their freedom. Prison wasn't like prison. They didn't even have food. He had nothing. When Paul was in there, he wasn't trusting in himself. He was trusting and seeing what the Lord had for him. And that's what God calls me to every day. And in that, it's basically just listening to the Lord and showing up. Show up. You can't be there where God wants you to be unless you get out and you show up to the people that are in your community. It's not an exotic place. It's not a far off place. It's the 6 inches that you're standing on right now, wherever God places you. And it's showing up and it's saying yes when God asks you to talk and make a relationship with a person. It's a one-on-one relationship that I have with these people. I know them by name. I love them dearly. And the reason that they trust me enough to learn to trust the one I trust, to love me enough to love the one I love, is because I just say yes and show up and want that relationship with them. It's so, so important just to love real, is what I say. It's when, I don't know if you go by Father Christian, but Pastor Christian was speaking, my heart melted. That boy I stood with and helped him learn how to give communion out at the street church in Hartford, his name is Marcus. And this is the kind of boy who came out of prison, where you have to walk over and you have to pick his chin up because he has no pride. You have to say, it's okay, you are worth it, and yes, you can hold this, it's okay. That's the boy, his name is Marcus, I know him, I love him dearly, I have walked alongside him as he's taught me so much and I've taught him so much. And when Christian had shared with me that this man and this boy reconciled right there in the street at City Hall in Hartford with some music, with some, you know, the word being preached through some speakers that were put in the back of the van. Holy God, right? Holy God, but God. But it's through those authentic relationships. And that's what God's done in my life. He's made it where I can pick up my chin. He's made it where I can talk to people. He's made it where it doesn't matter what I'm feeling anymore. It matters that I'm able to know your name. I'm able to talk to you. I'm able to love my sisters and brothers like he did me. And that's what he's taught me. That is how God sends me out. And I believe that's how God is calling many of you to be sent out too. And I just thank you for the privilege of being able to come up here and share what he's done in my life. Amen.
Amen.
Doing in the lives of people. It really is real. The Lord really does love each and every one of you and has a plan for your life that is just unimaginable and perfect. Our service is going to continue now with Joys to Be Served.